I am delighted here to be with you. My family and I have been worshiping here at COS for about 3 years now, and I was both honored and delighted to be asked to come and share the Word of God with you. And so far, I got to believe that no one could walk out of here this morning saying they haven't heard the Word of God so far. Now, whether you understood it or not, I don't know. And I don't know if that'll be the case after the sermon this morning either, but you have heard the Word of God. The letter to the Hebrews gives us some of the most cherished words of Scripture, some of the best phrases that go with us in all places and times, not least of which come from the reading this morning. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And although most Christians are largely unacquainted with the letter as a whole, I suspect we are familiar with the theme of faith presented here. As a call to faith, the letter sets the standards extremely high, it seems, giving us a who's who list among the faithful in chapter 11, displaying the likes of Abel and Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel, the prophets, and the list could go on and on. A great cloud of witnesses, we're told in chapter 12. In fact, the opening of chapter 12 puts a fine point on the call to faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. We too are called to great faith, and to run the race that God has put before us, just as, say, Abraham and Sarah. But how many of us here this morning would be so bold to claim faith like that of Abraham? By faith, we're told, Abraham simply packed up his tent and set out for a land which God promised, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he believed in his old age, at the age of 100 to be exact, that God would give him a long-awaited child, a son. And by faith, Abraham obeyed God's command and set out to offer that son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. But even so, in a portion of chapter 11 that we didn't read this morning, Hebrews tells us that Abraham knew that, if need be, God could even raise the dead. So trusting, so obedient, so faithful. Who among us has faith like Abraham? Frankly, I can relate more easily to Sarah, who, when she overheard God tell Abraham that she and Abe would have a son at their ages, she was 90 at the time, she couldn't help but laugh out loud, no doubt her false teeth nearly falling out as she doubled over at the humor of it all. Fred Buechner says if that were to happen today, they'd have the kid in the geriatric ward and Medicare would have to pick up the bill. But even Sarah came around, believing God, and for quite some time now, her life has been measured not by her doubt, but by her great faith. And then if all that wasn't enough, Abraham and Sarah, in fact, all of them, Jacob, Moses, David, all of them, died in faith without having received the promises. Only from a distance did they see their reward and a better heavenly home. A cloud of witnesses indeed. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is one of the great themes of the letter to the Hebrews, and the standard is high. While no doubt inspiring, though, I suspect that if we're honest with ourselves, it's quite daunting, perhaps even discouraging. And yet the author of Hebrews seems to know this. In fact, this is the point that we often miss when it comes to reading Hebrews. While mountaintops are inspiring, we often forget that the journey to the top starts at the bottom. And that's where Hebrews wants to start us out, at the bottom. While we don't know much about the author of this letter or even the community to which the letter is addressed, we do know some things. First, scholars tell us that it's really not even a letter, more than likely, at least not as an epistle or letter in the New Testament. Instead, it has all the features or elements of an early Christian sermon. And as a sermon, its aim is primarily pastoral. In other words, the preacher is not in the first instance trying to provide a theological treatise on faith and saying all the things that one could say about faith. The preacher is not trying to give an apologetic for faith. Instead, the preacher is presenting a picture of faith that seeks to reassure, to encourage, and at times challenge his congregation. Second, this provides some insight into the situation of the congregation to which this sermon is addressed. In short, the congregation is exhausted. The preacher in chapter 12 acknowledges that the people have drooping hands and weak knees. Members of this church are discouraged, spiritually drained, losing the faith. As Tom Long puts it, they're tired. Tired of serving the world, tired of worship, tired of Christian education, tired of being peculiar and whispered about in society, tired of the spiritual struggle, tired of keeping the prayer life going, tired even of Jesus. And so this preacher's word is one of caution, reassurance, encouragement, and challenge. Do not let yourselves drift away from the faith, he urges in chapter 2. Hold fast to the Christian confession, he pleads in chapter 4. God has not forgotten about you, he reminds them in chapter 6. Have faith as Abraham and Sarah did, he exhorts in chapter 11. But his call to be like Abraham and Sarah is not to rush out and ascend the mountaintop, but it's to recognize what actually makes Abraham and Sarah's faith exemplary. It would be easy to assume that what makes their faith exemplary is that, well, they're exemplary people, full of courage and determination and talent. And no doubt Abraham and Sarah do exhibit some elements of courage and determination and talent. But truth be told, Abraham and Sarah are far from exemplary in many ways, as are all the characters that are paraded before us in chapter 11. Sarah is a conniver, Abraham a liar. Jacob is a deceiver, Moses a murderer. Gideon is a doubter, David an adulterer. And the list could go on. If these folks are heroes of the faith, it's not because they achieved great things, but because God did. And they finally came to their senses and threw themselves at God's mercy and grace. And here is the key to faith. It's not about us. It's all about God. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. When the preacher defines faith as the assurance of things hoped for, he is describing what faith has. It already possesses in the present what God has promised for the future. There's a key here. The word translated assurance in this verse is hypostasis in Greek. It's a word that communicates the idea of substance, firmness, confidence, guarantee. It's as if the preacher is saying that when we open ourselves to God, when we trust, depend, and obey God, we receive an assurance that is as solid as the thing for which we hope, namely, that God will see our salvation through to the end. This word hypostasis appears early on in Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, and there we read, Jesus as the Son of God is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. Jesus is God's hypostasis, God's very being. To see Jesus, to receive him, is to receive God. Jesus is the substance of God. And when we have faith in Christ, when we trust him, depend on him, and obey him, we are given the very substance of God and God's promises. It's a given, a done deal. Bank on it. Bet the farm. Bet your life on it. You see, in an important sense, then, faith is not first and foremost what we generate. It's not primarily an Olympian act of the will or the emotions. First and foremost, it is God coming near to us in Christ and our simply being willing to receive him as the sacrifice for our sins and as the Lord of our lives. And this is the other great theme of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is our high priest and the once and for all sacrifice for the sins of the world, for our sins. To be people of faith is to embrace our new identity in Christ and to embark on that journey of discipleship. And then once on the path, we turn to Abraham and Sarah and the whole cloud of witnesses as guides and fellow travelers, cheering us on to a greater faith and new heights. We recognize that it wasn't what Abraham and Sarah had to offer which made them heroes of the faith, but how they received what God had to offer. As one commentator puts it, this is the inward assurance of faith. Faith, he writes, is this, in this inward sense, is a response to the trustworthiness of God. Now, faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not only an inward response, but an outward reality too. Faith is more than inner confidence. Because we have assurance of God and his promises in Jesus Christ, faith starts at the bottom of the mountain, but it starts moving up to the top of the mountain. There is an outward reality to this. Faith trusts God for healing, but faith also binds up wounds. Faith is patient, but it also actively prays. As Tom Long puts it, faith can sing, "We shall overcome," but it also marches on Selma. Indeed, faith moves hearts, says Long, but it can also move mountains. This word conviction, like assurance, is important. And again, in the Greek, the word is alenkos, and refers to something lively and active, a sense of certainty that moves the believer to lay hold of what God is doing in the world. It's not content with only trust and dependence, but seeks to obey. It seeks to get in step with God's stride in the world. Faith as conviction, then, pursues what is not always apparent, but it is perceived with the eyes of faith. So the preacher can say in our reading for this morning in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. To the eyes of faith, the universe is not merely a swirling mass of matter and energy, but God's good creation, an expression of God's love and grace. Creation, says Calvin, is the theater of God's glory. The faithful are not content with the so-called natural order, but see God's fingerprints all over this universe and seek to honor and delight in that which God has created. Even in a world of sin, the faithful see the goodness, mercy, and grace of God. The faithful see the inbreaking of the kingdom. The world may not notice, but the faithful can't help but stand up and take note. Abraham and Sarah saw something. They saw something great. Not because they had better than 20/20 vision, but because God showed them a better country, a heavenly one. As I come to a close this morning, I want us to see something right here in front of us. Our friends from the Basic English Service have joined us today in a combined worship service, and I suspect that many of you from the Basic English Service can easily relate to Abraham and Sarah. People on a journey, leaving home and family for a distant land. Women, men, and children of remarkable trust, having to depend on so many others. Many of you are refugees, having had to flee your countries, not at all sure of what the future holds. And yet, so many of you saw something, just maybe a better place. Our friends from the Basic English Service have much to teach us about trust and dependence, about the foundation of great faith. Just yesterday, Helen Bonsalar reminded me of this and brought my attention to a Lebanese artist, and you have a handout that should be somewhere around you. If there aren't enough, please share. This Lebanese artist, Ayman Balbaki. Balbaki was born in 1975 during the civil war in Lebanon. And it was the realities of the civil war that provided many of the images for his paintings. Destroyed buildings, refugees fleeing, people of despair, and people of hope. One of his more well-known paintings is perhaps Destination X, and it's there reproduced for you in the upper right-hand corner. Destination X is an old red car piled high with the hastily gathered belongings of a refugee family. It's not hard to picture Abraham and Sarah loading that car and driving off. Destination unknown, destination X. But perhaps, unlike some refugees, Abraham and Sarah left with a sense of hope, with a sense of faith in the promises of their God and the promises of a new land, a better country. Many of you from the Basic English Service and folks here at Church of the Servant know a lot about this. If there are refugees in our midst this morning, it's because so many of you, like Abraham and Sarah, also saw something. In this case, you saw Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And you felt the call to provide hospitality and support for our new international friends. Many of you had faith. You didn't know how all these folks would get settled, who would pay for it, and all the rest. But you turned to God, you trusted, you depended on him, and you obeyed. You too have much to teach. Together, let us always, always encourage and build each other up in the faith. I began this morning by claiming that Hebrews gives us many of our most cherished words of Scripture. So I want to end with where I started. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that has been set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.